Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying these messages and just being reminded of what the Lord has done for us, you know, and be encouraged in the Lord. If we live according to our emotions, then we are actually living in a sensual way. I know there's a difference between the sensual and the spiritual. And the spiritual is our higher life, amen? The higher reality, the superior reality is your spirit life. And of course, that life is in Christ. That's the legal spiritual life in Christ. And then there is the soulish part of us, which is our emotions, you know, and our will and our feelings, you know. Our feelings are there. It's also the place of our intellect and our reason, place where we reason, you know. The soul man, everyone has the ability to reason naturally, because naturally everybody is a living soul or a soul, should I say. Christ makes us alive in Him. And then the soul learns to submit and bow to the authority of the Holy Spirit. It has to come under His rule, and it has to be renewed. It has to be transformed. The mind does, the part of us that thinks. And the battle, of course, is in the mind, isn't it? So I want to continue to talk along that, because if we don't get the battle there, it's a washout, you know. If we don't understand that we've got to take control of our mind and our thinking, it doesn't belong to the devil. It belongs to Jesus. He purchased the whole of us, body, soul, and spirit. So what I do in my body is important, because it belongs, it's His property now, amen? And it needs to be respected. This body is the five-year-old that has to obey me, amen? The body doesn't tell me what to do. The body's to obey me. The adult is your spirit. And the soul is the teenager that's often double-minded and, you know, part of the time it's an adult, part of the time it's child, you know, but it's kind of in that process of growing up, that part of us, through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue. So it's through the understanding or the revelation of Christ to us that we come to know who we really are, not what we've grown up to believe about ourselves. And it's the renewing of the mind, and it's a wonderful process. And it's beautiful, it's glorious to discover, you know, who we really are now in Christ. I read the covenant that God had promised to Israel out of Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. This was from Sunday morning. And I just want to reread this as the foundation of where we're going to continue to go tonight. And this is what God had promised to Israel. And remember, Israel, again, was the people that He called out of the earth to be His own special people, to represent Him, and to reveal Him to the world. If you were to look at Israel, you're supposed to see what God was like. And because they failed to live up to that, you know, they had basically fallen away. They had come under God's punishment, His judgments, because God is just. He's a righteous judge, and for every every sin, there has to be a punishment for it. It's no different than the court of laws today. If you break the law and you go before the judge, you know, the judge is supposed to judge fairly based upon the law. And there's a thing called grace too, right? A judge should be able to show some grace. You hope that you get a good judge, right? That's going to have a little mercy on you. And so until the time that Jesus came, you know, Israel had been under the first covenant and the Mosaic laws and the rules that He set down for them to abide by, until such time as Jesus would come and He would fulfill the requirements of the law, and Jesus would establish a new covenant in His blood. And so this in Jeremiah 31 is actually prophetically speaking of this new covenant that we today are in. So I just want you to hear this. He said in verse 33, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is the new covenant. Then in Ezekiel, we read also 36 and verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What does he do? He says, I will take the old heart out and I'll put a new heart in. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, under the law, it was impossible for man to fully obey it. And the law only convicted us that we were lawbreakers, that we were sinners. And so we needed a Savior. We need someone to fulfill the requirements that were written against us. You see, we were supposed to do them, but we could not. So we needed someone who could come along and completely fulfill the law, first of all. And that's what Jesus did. He completely fulfilled the law. And then he did what? He went to the cross and he paid the price for our sins at the cross. This is the basic gospel message, that Jesus died for sinners. And he died for us while we were yet in sin. So it's not because we were a little better than the other guy that Jesus died for us. No, we had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Sin is sin, and transgression has a just reward. And so what God did is he judged sin on Jesus. He took the sins of the world upon himself. And my sins, your sins, were placed upon Jesus at the cross. And this is a reality. This has already happened. The sin problem has already been dealt with. The problem is that people are not aware of what God has done. And if we don't know what is true, then we will accept a lie as our truth. If we don't know what God has done, then we will continue to live in the insanity of our own ways, thinking that maybe if I just work hard enough at it, I'll be good enough. God didn't say that he would add a new heart to an old heart. And sometimes this is the way that we live. We live as if God is just adding a new heart to an old heart. You cannot mix the two. God says, I'm going to take out of you the old heart, and I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. So you can't mix the two together. It's not as if you can any longer live according to your old heart, your old self. That's what Paul meant when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ in me. It's a circumcision of the heart, a separation, a new heart, a new nature that we receive, a new life in Christ. And only in that new life is there life and peace. It's not possible to live out of the old and experience the superior life of God. Now, the problem is that even though Jesus has died and taken care of the sin problem, and even though I may come to a realization that I'm a sinner, and I may come before God and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, forgive me for my sins, and God will forgive you, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and even though that takes place, I then find that there's a war going on inside my mind. And it's a war of truth. Because my old life, my old mindsets that have been established through the years of living in this world system are still there, even though I have a new nature. I still have an old mindset. They're called strongholds. And so what has to happen is those have to be brought down. They have to be demolished. They can't be added on to. You can't add on to the old. You have to scrap the old and live out of the new. A new creation in Christ. If any man, 2 Corinthians 5:17, be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, it says. But we say, wait a minute. If that's true, then why do I still have these struggles? Why do I still sin at times? And why do I still have these thoughts sometimes that I struggle with? It's because even though you are a new creation in Christ, your mind has to be renewed. Your mind has to be changed. That comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ to us. As we discover who we really are, then we are no longer going to believe the lie that we have for so long listened to. Once we discover that my sins are forgiven, not only that, but guess what? God broke the power of sin. Jesus broke the power of sin. You see, we need to understand it's not enough just to know that we are forgiven, but we have to come to the realization, we have to come to the revelation that my sins are forgiven, but I'm also free from the power of it. But your mind now, your mind tells you something else. Your mind tells you that you're not free. Your mind tells you that you're still a slave. When Israel came out of Egypt, remember, they came out, but they came out by the hand of God, but they still had a slave mentality. Because that's all they had known. So in the new covenant, it's the same thing. We come out of darkness and into light, but then there's a mentality that we've brought with us into the new relationship. And it's the mind that has to be renewed. I have to break those strongholds that have kept me. And even as a Christian, if you don't deal with the thought life, then you'll continue to live in defeat. You see, God never intended for any of his children to ever live in defeat. God's desire is that we live in the victory that he's purchased for us. I mean, really, we can have abundant life just like Jesus promised, but it's going to take place through the revelation of what Jesus has done for us. Me coming to a knowledge of that truth. And the awesome thing is that, and I mentioned this Sunday, is that God thought we were worth it. Even when we were in sin, God thought we were worth redemption. You know, see, a lot of our theology has taught us that you're just nothing but a worm, you know? And that somehow you have to redeem yourself by living good and doing good and working hard at doing good. And yet that never produces the righteousness of God in us. How many have discovered that? You're never righteous if you're just trying to work at being righteous. Your righteousness is a gift from God through Christ. And you and I coming to an understanding that righteousness is for me. That Christ makes me righteous. And when I come to know that I'm righteous and I have faith in that truth, that reality, guess what? My life then becomes righteous. It's by faith. It's not by works. Do you understand? Faith in what God said, what God promised, that God says, if you will believe, you will be justified. If you will believe the report that I have given you about my son, that my son gave his life for you in your place, he died for you so you could live. He took the punishment of your sin so you could go free from that sin and from the power of it. Amen? And my mind has to now come to that awakening, that realization, and agree with that truth. So when I feel like God's against me, I have to go back to what is true and say, no, but God said this, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, it's a battle of truth. And it's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what Romans 12 in verse 2 is talking about. You know, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. That was your old way. That was your old life. Don't conform to that any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by coming to the revelation of who you are now, your new identity, the new creation in Christ. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man or a brand new person. And now my mind has to be renewed and brought to that realization that this is who I really am. And the old strongholds that are telling me something contrary have to be brought down by the truth. I live and exalt the truth, and I reject the lie. Amen? Does it make sense? It's what you choose to believe. What you believe in your heart is what's going to be produced in your life, in your work, in your walk. If I believe in my heart that I'm just a scumbag and I'm just a sinner, then I'm going to live like that. If I believe in my heart that God has given me His righteousness, then out of that truth, I will begin to live that truth. The voice of truth tells me a different story, you see. My mind may say this, but God says that. So the mind is the teenager that has to learn to grow up into Christ and accept what God says about you. And once you start believing what God says about you, your life will reflect that reality. It will reflect that truth. Are you hearing it? It's not about me trying harder to work out my salvation in the sense that I'm trying to save myself. But the work is really me coming to a knowledge of the truth, a saving knowledge of Jesus. The work of God, Jesus said, is to believe on Him whom the Father has sent. Remember, they asked Jesus, "What are the works of God that I may do them?" He said, "Believe on Me. Believe what I tell you. These words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are eternal life." If you will receive this revelation that it's no longer under the old system of the law, but now under the new covenant, I'm bringing in a new, brand new way. We're going to be doing away with the old, as John was the end of the law and the prophets. Amen. Then Jesus came in with the new covenant. So I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm walking in new life, and I have life and peace as I walk in the Spirit. Not under the letter of the law. And so we couldn't do this for ourselves. Israel couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. So God did it for us. You see, He fulfilled the requirements of His own law. When God established the law, the law is good. The law is holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's perfect. But God Himself fulfilled the law through His Son. On our behalf, so that we could be released from the prison that we were in, that we could go free from the penalty of our sin, and that we could walk in this new life in the Spirit. That's what He's saying. I'll put my Spirit in you. Salvation is God coming into me, not me going to heaven, not me trying to earn my way to heaven, but heaven coming into me is salvation. Christ in you is the hope of glory. If you don't have Christ, then you don't have salvation. But we must have Christ. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation, and now your mind has to come into agreement or alignment with that truth. Do you hear it? So this is what God is teaching us. If you feel like somehow, like, God, take this old man out of me, guess what? The truth is it's already been dealt with. The problem is your mind has been formed in rebellion, formed in perversion, formed in all kinds of corrupt ways of thinking through the years that we've grown up. So even though we come into Christ and we're a new creation, and the light's on, we're excited to be a believer, but then in my mind there's all this junk yet. And part of that junk is unbelief. That says can't be, because your mind's trying to reason everything out logically. Well, how can I be a Christian and have an evil thought? See, it depends on what we want to believe. If we want to believe that we are a new creation, that we are righteous in Him, that He's taken care of the sin problem, that He's already put to death the old man, because the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. That is in a past tense, folks. If that is true, then the problem is in my thinking. And I have to change my thinking about my situation and who I am and what God says about me. See, some of our theology has put us in a place where we're always just feeling unworthy and no good, and you're just a lousy sinner. If you think like that, you will live like that. If you change your mind through the Word and through the revelation of what God says, that while you were still in sin, I loved you then. I loved you when you didn't love me and you didn't look for me. It wasn't because you did anything. It was because I took the initiative to take your place. That now you have the opportunity to be saved through my life. You see? And now me receiving that truth and rejecting anything that goes against what Jesus said in His Word. So to this man who thought that someday God's going to remove him completely from the old man, the fact is that, listen, the old man is already dealt with. You just need to believe what God said about you. What God says has already been accomplished in Christ. And so it's through the revelation of who we are now in Christ. Now, Galatians 2:20, in the New Living Translation, I'm going to read it for you. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Colossians 1:13 and 14. For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us, past tense, into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom with His blood and forgave our sins. What is the truth? What am I going to accept? What am I going to believe? Am I going to believe I'm just rotten and I'm no good and I'm lousy and God could never accept me because I'm so sinful? Or I'm going to believe that God has accepted me, God has taken care of the sin problem, that the old man is dead with Christ, buried with Christ, I've been raised to walk in new life in Christ, I have become the righteousness of God in Christ, He has declared me righteous, and out of that understanding now I can live righteous, because as you think in your heart, so you will reflect that in your life. Amen. So it's coming to the knowledge of that, to the truth, a knowledge of the truth. And the truth, Jesus said, will what? Set you free. It'll set you free. And what will it set you free from? It will set you free from yourself, first of all. From your own ways of being good, of being right. I don't trust in my goodness and my righteousness. I have to trust in His. He makes me righteous. He makes me good. That's why they came and said, good master, He says, there's none good. Why do you call me good, He said. Of course, Jesus was good. And they realized that He was good. But everybody else was not. Nobody was good. Nobody was without sin. But our goodness is a fruit of who He is in us. The only thing that God accepts is the fruit of the Spirit. Not of my efforts in my soul to be clean or to be good. But my trust and my faith in Christ and in His goodness and in His righteousness. And when I am believing that I am righteous in Him, then my life will again reflect that reality. Is that making sense? So take the load off you. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you come to understand that it's no longer you having to carry the load like you were under the law of performance, of being good enough. Now I take on Christ. I take on His yoke. And His yoke is easy. Why? Because I'm walking together. I'm with Jesus through this thing. I'm not, you know, on my own and trying to reach to Jesus. I'm actually yoked with Him. I'm linked to Him and walking with Him through this life. And His yoke is easy. His burden is light. When I'm trying to work out my salvation in the sense that I'm trying to save or redeem myself through my actions, now I have disconnected from Christ. I've actually fallen from grace. And I've come back under the law. Romans 6 and 2, Paul said, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Here it is again in the past tense. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Question, if we as believers have been delivered from the power of darkness, like the word says, in Colossians 1:13, right? He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. If a believer has been delivered from the power of darkness, why would we still walk in darkness? I believe the answer is simple, folks, is that we don't believe that reality, that we've been delivered from it. The enemy tries to tell you and convince you in your mind that the darkness is greater than the light. And we have to come to the realization that the light is always superior to the darkness. And wherever there's light, the darkness has to flee. That's the truth. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. But my mind, having been formed by my experiences in life, has to be renewed to come to the knowledge of the truth, so that I will now know what God has already accomplished for me when, before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified in His eyes. Amen? It was already done. The reason why people are not saved is because they are not told what is freely given to them. They're not aware of it. Sunday night I talked about the bank account. You can have a huge bank account and you can have a will written out to you in your name, and that can be all yours, but you can live like a pauper and never access that if nobody ever told you that you had that available to you. And so a lot of Christians live way below where they should because of a lack of knowledge of what is freely given to them in Christ. We need to know what God has promised, what God has said is yours, what is available to you in your divine bank account. We have access to the throne of grace 24/7. What we have need of, God has already. And folks, it ain't all about the dollar bill, is it? He's talking about everything that pertains to life and godliness, to walk in the peace and the righteousness and the joy of the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul said this, and I want to look at this a little bit tonight. Thanks be to God who occasionally leads us in triumph in Christ. Always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. This is, Paul has given us a picture of this Roman procession of conquerors returning from battle, and they've won a great battle over their enemy, and they've got their enemies taken captive, and their commander is in the lead, and they would have people posted on the outside of the captives behind the leader, who would burn jars of incense as they walked and paraded down the main streets. As they walked through and paraded the victory, the commander up in front, the people bearing incense on the sides, and the captives in the middle, the people would smell the sweet fragrance. Oh, the smell of victory, the smell of success. Are you hearing me? So Paul is using this as an illustration that Christ has triumphed. Christ has overcome. Amen? Death, hell, and the grave. He has the keys. He has all authority in heaven on earth. He is our commander in chief. He's overcome. And we are in this procession with Jesus. He always leads us as we follow Him. He is leading us in triumph. Are you hearing me? We're with Him in this. He's done it. He's won the battle, but we're walking with Him. And now the battle that remains is you and I believing that this is a reality. That this has really happened. That Jesus really is Lord. That Jesus really has overcome the world. That greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Do I really believe that? The more I come to know and believe that reality, the greater the victory in my life, in my walk. It's by faith. It's not by works. Faith in what God said. Faith in God's Word. His truth. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, so he says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are being perished, who are perishing. Because to the enemies who had been defeated, that fragrance was a reminder of their defeat." Do you understand? That as we walk and abide in Christ, as we walk with Him, as we follow Jesus through this life, we are that fragrance of death to our enemies. A reminder that their days are limited. They are taken captive. Are you hearing me? Their days are limited. But we are also a fragrance of life to those who are being saved. That means we are a fragrance of Christ when we are together as His people. You want to be with God's people, don't you? Because it's a fragrance of life. But to those who are perishing, it is a fragrance of death. It's a reminder of what's coming. To us, it's a reminder of what's coming in the future. Thank you, Jesus. So as we follow Jesus, He always leads us in triumph. And so last Sunday, I was talking about how everything has to be, it's according to your perspective. How you see things. If I look at my own life and I have the perspective that I'm a failure and I'm not putting faith in what God says about me, then I live as a failure. How many know what I'm talking about? I've been there, I've done that, so have you. There's times when we've been defeated in our minds because we believed a certain thing about us. As a matter of fact, if we don't believe God loves us, then we will live a life like that. If I really believe that God loves me and He loves me so much that He was willing to pay in blood for my soul. How many know that that means that you're precious to God? You have value to God. You're very valuable to God. How valuable? It costs the blood of Jesus. That's how valuable. Even when you are a sinner, you are that valuable to God. If God saved you in His death, how much more will He be able to keep you through His life? As He ever lives to make intercession for us. But we have to believe that. That He's for us and not against us. If I believe in my own righteousness, I become self-condemned, and then I begin to believe that God's against me. And as long as I believe that God's against me, I'll continue to walk in failure and defeat. But when I understand that God really does care about me, God is for me, God is rooting me on, God is not against me, God does not want me to fail, God is saying, get up and get back in the race. You can do it. You can do all things through the grace that I give you. When I understand that reality and I live by that, guess what? I have victory. I have confidence in my God and not in myself. It's no longer I, but Christ. He's my life. We need to see ourselves as someone who's already free from sin and already free from Satan. See, a lot of Christians believe maybe they're free from sin, but they don't believe they're free from Satan. Now, if you believe that Satan is greater than God, then you will serve him. If you believe your sin is greater than God's ability, then you will serve that. So it's about perspective. If I have my faith in God and his ability, and the fact that he's for me and not against me, that he loves me, and that he has given me everything I have need of that pertains to life and godliness, if I believe that, then I'm not going to bow down and worship the devil. Are you hearing me? Now, it's not talking about just joining a coven, all right? We're talking about worshiping the devil means that I'm pledging allegiance to him in my life, you know? I'm not believing what God says. I'm believing the lie instead. If I don't believe that I am free from the power of sin, then sin will continue to dominate my life. I'm not a slave. I'm a son. You're a daughter. Amen? You're a son. We're not slaves anymore. We've got to overcome the slave mentality. The mind has to be renewed through revelation of who he is and who we are in him now. I'm a new creation. That's the truth. I'm not who I was. I'm not kind of cohabitating with the old man. The old man has been dead. I'm a new creation in Christ. But the mind now has to come to that reality, has to come to that truth, has to submit to that reality and say, anything else is illegal. Are you hearing me? If you don't believe in your mind that you're victorious, then you won't live that way. Why am I victorious? Not because I'm just anything, no. But because my victory is in following the one who is the victor. He always leads us in that procession. Again, he leads us in triumph as we march with Jesus, and we are the sweet fragrance of Christ everywhere we go, because we're rejoicing and celebrating his victory. That's why we give thanks to God. That's why we praise his name, because we are thankful for what he's done for us. We rejoice in what he's done for us in our place. We rejoice in the fact that we are free from Pharaoh, from Egypt, from the slave mentality. My mind has to come to that awareness, that agreement. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How about this? Faith is perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith is perceiving in that as real fact that which is not revealed to the senses. So if I live by my senses, when I feel saved, I'm saved. If I feel righteous, I'm righteous. If I feel good, I'm good. Are you hearing me? That's called living a sensual life. That's living out of your soul. You cannot live out of your emotions as a believer. You live out of the reality of the truth. The truth tells me that he will never leave me or forsake me. So if my soul doesn't agree with that and says, well, I don't feel him, I don't hear him, your soul has to come into alignment with what he promised. The mind has to be changed to say, wait a minute, that kind of thinking is against what Christ promised. He's not a man that he should lie. If he told me he would never leave me or forsake me, then he's always going to be with me, whether I feel him or not. You don't live out of your sensual part. You don't live out of your soul. You live by faith in the Son of God, by believing from your heart that what he promised is the truth. Anything else is a lie. You hear it? You're either going to live in truth or you're going to believe the lie. And your mind has to come under authority to the Spirit. It has to agree with what God says through the Spirit. All right. Our faith is not in our feelings, but in God's word, right? Now, my people perish for lack of knowledge. All right. So what we don't know can hurt us. That's why we got in such a mess before, because the world told us this, and we tried that, and after we tried that, it wasn't what they said it was. It produced death. And because I didn't have a knowledge of the truth, I just did what came natural, or according to my own understanding, my own wisdom, I just did what felt good at the time, which later produced death. So, what we need is to come to the knowledge of what is true, what is authentic, what is real. Amen. You know this. But as we discover what is real, then we're no longer going to live according to the lie. Now, as I was preparing this, that thought came to me of the story of the Japanese lieutenant. He was a second lieutenant that was on a Filipino island. How many remember the story? He had been there for 30 years. The war had been over for 30 years. And he lived in that cave. And all during this time, he originally had three other guys with him. They were privates. But they were just, you know, foot soldiers that were with him. And eventually a couple of them got shot by the locals who, even though the war had been over, they didn't realize it. So they were taking shots at the locals who they thought were enemy soldiers dressed up like the natives. No, this is what happened. And so finally he's left by himself, and he's there for I don't know how many years, but it was a total of almost just about 30 years he had been in this cave, never realizing that the war was over. Now here's the clincher. They had dropped leaflets within weeks of the war being over, saying that the war is over. Japan has fallen to the Allies. And they picked it up, and he looked at it, and he thought, somebody's trying to trick me. It's a trick. Folks, hear this. Because this is the problem we have sometimes, is that God is telling us something, but we're not really believing it. And because we don't believe what God says, we continue to live in bondage. And we live out of the past. And this man was living out of a war that had been long since over. And can you imagine the shock when finally, even when they came to him and they said, listen, the war's been over, this is years later. He says, not until my commanding officer comes and tells me and relieves me of my last assignment, my last, you know, call to duty. And so the commander, his commander was still alive. This is in 76, I believe. And he came to the island where he was at, and he relieved him of his duty. 30 years he lived. He scavenged for anything to survive for food. He just lived off the land in this cave in constant fear of his life when the whole time the war had been over. Do you understand this is unfortunately the sad reality of many people who never know what God has freely made available to them in Christ. It's already been dealt with. The sin problem has been dealt with. But if we don't know that, we will continue to live as a pauper, as a slave to sin. And I just thought, man, what an illustration that is to, you know, the lack of knowing what is true. So he lived in this fantasy. And you know what they told him when they came to him? They said, the war is over. Please come out. Do you hear God calling us? The war is over. Please come out. Come out of your prison. Come out of your cave. Come out of your past. Come out of what was and into what is right now. The war is over. Satan has been defeated. Amen. And the only battle that is now is your mindsets that you've had through all those years that you have to renew now. You have to throw them things down, demolish those strongholds, and establish truth in your mind and your thinking so that now my mind agrees with what is true. And once my mind is in agreement with the truth, I have life and peace in the Spirit. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We need to see things from the perspective of now, now, right now, being in Christ. Yeah. I'm now in Christ. I'm not trying to achieve being in Christ. You cannot achieve righteousness. You receive righteousness. I receive the knowledge of the truth, and I am saved by the realization of the truth. Amen? So now are you in Christ Jesus, who has become for us righteousness. Wow. God has brought us into that. God did it. It was His idea, not ours. God decided that He was going to step in on our behalf because we couldn't live up to what He expected. The only way the devil can defeat us is by defeating us in our minds through wrong teaching or wrong thinking. See, another way that we can continue in darkness is through wrong theology, wrong teaching. If you sit under the wrong teaching, you and I will continue to stay in darkness. If we're not being presented with the reality of what Christ has accomplished, then we end up staying under the law of legalism, of performance and of works, and of trying to achieve a right standing with Christ, rather than accepting righteousness, receiving righteousness as the free gift of God. Is it making sense? You cannot achieve God's righteousness. You can only receive His gift of righteousness, who is Christ in you. So now that I've received Christ, I have received righteousness. When I believe I am righteous in Him, then my life will be righteous. I will live a righteous life. If I try to achieve righteousness, I will fail miserably and be condemned continually, at least by my own heart. Every time I mess up, I'll go right back under. See, if you're living under law, then you've fallen from grace. That's what Paul meant when he talked to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stay under grace. Stay under the knowledge of the truth, amen, and of what God has declared about Himself, the report that He gave us. Stay in that place, and don't place yourself back under the law of works and of performance and of being good enough. As long as I come back under the law, then I start to fail. I start to mess up again. Why? Because I no longer have the power of God available to me. The power of God is through the gospel. The power of God is through the message of the truth. The power of God is released through the revelation of Jesus Christ to me. When I receive the revelation of the truth, it sets me free from the law of sin and death. There's power in the gospel to save. And then he says, listen, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And if you're trying to externally be good enough by your works, he says, it's not going to do you any good. He says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. The Jews are saying, yes, be a believer in faith in Jesus alone, but you also got to keep the law of circumcision. And he says, listen, if that's the way you're thinking, you've become estranged from Christ. Estranged from Christ. Chapter 5, verse 4 of Galatians. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. I used to think falling from grace meant that I blew it or I sinned and now I fell from grace. You understand? Falling from grace is whenever I place myself under law again. And I'm no longer under grace. Why is that? Because when we are accepting and abiding in the grace or the power of God, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The grace of God teaches us that this is the way of life. Amen? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. It's been written on our hearts and on our minds. He's taken out that heart of stone. He's given us that new heart of flesh. And now the mind has to come to agreement with the truth. It has to come under the authority of the Word of God. Hallelujah. When I tried, folks, in myself, yeah, I'm a Christian, but now I have to try to be a good Christian. I could never do it. Especially when I was into drugs. And I'd fall right back in. Why? Because my faith was in the wrong place. I was hoping to have enough confidence in myself to put my faith in my ability to quit doing it. I wasn't under grace. I was under law. And the law slew me. It kept slaying me. It kept killing me over and over again. When I came under grace, when I came to the realization that the power of sin has been broken, that Satan has been broken, his power, amen, has been broken to the believer, it's no longer an issue. He's no longer greater, amen, than the one in me. I believe that God is greater in me than he that's in the world. And when I believe that, it becomes my reality. Because I'm agreeing with the truth and it sets me free. Is this making sense? We have to continually remind ourselves, folks, about these things. Because your enemy, the adversary, the only place he can try to get you is in your mind, to try to get you right back under law again. Back under self, back under your performance, under your ability. And he's trying to turn you away from trusting in Christ alone. And his ability and the grace that comes through the truth. So you shall know the truth. Shall set you free. In other words, my addiction, I discovered my addiction is like this. God's grace is like that. Great big God, little tiny devil. Truth to a believer. Amen. If the devil can magnify the evil in your mind, that's where he tries to mess with you, then all of a sudden you're magnifying what he tells you above the size of your God, and you go back right under the law again. Yeah. Isn't that what he does? He tries to tell you it's too big. It's too much. You'll never, you won't, but God says you can, and you will if you trust me. You can do all things through Christ. Wow. So Jesus has overcome for us. We just need to follow him. Amen. Just follow him every day. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this truth, Lord. Thank you for your word.